If you would, please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. I know that's not Revelation. But this has something to do with what we talked about just this last week. If you may remember, as we were looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and we took a look at the Trinity and how grace and peace is from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we particularly looked at how Christ Jesus reigns over the kings on earth right now. We talked a little bit about the kingdom. And I mentioned this parable in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Your Bible may have it named. Mine here calls it the parable of the seed growing. But it's one of Jesus' kingdom parables. And it talks about the kingdom of God. There's a valuable, important lesson here for us in our understanding of God's kingdom. Indeed, in our entire outlook on how we view the world. And the Lord touches on this here in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his holy inspired word. As we await the return of the Lord, each generation deals with its host of troubles. Our generation is no different. Times are tough. And looking at all the turmoil and the difficulties going on these days, it brings to mind the tired look on the face of a brother in Christ who spoke to me in passing on a particularly difficult day when we were in Iraq, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And his comment is one that I've echoed many times, and perhaps you have also said that in prayer. And we certainly prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. We prayed it and we petitioned the Lord, "Thy kingdom come." That's what we're praying for. And it is a hopeful prayer that is surely being answered. And as we eagerly yearn for the Lord's return, the kingdom of God can seem so far away while the pressures of the world are right there in our face. Oh, but that's, if only the kingdom of the Lord were here now. And the thing about it is, brothers and sisters, the Lord's kingdom is here. And it is now. Last week in Revelation 1:5, as I mentioned, we saw how Jesus is the ruler of the kings on earth. This is a present thing that it's saying. Not that he will one day be. It says he is the ruler of the kings on earth. Jesus is king, reigning at the right hand of the Father right now. Yet while the kingdom of God is already here, the kingdom is still to come. The scriptures speak of the Lord's kingdom in many, many places, revealing the kingdom of God as we study it to be God's rule. It is the Lord's eternal, past, present, and future, sovereign, dynamically active, and eschatological rule or reign over all things. And this includes every single aspect of creation, every nation, every people, dominions, and powers, both earthly and heavenly. Psalm 103, verse 19, it proclaims this, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." In Christ Jesus, His reign was prophesied. At a certain time, there would come a person, a king, who would rule over the kingdom of God for all eternity. We see this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of a man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us quite a bit about the kingdom of God. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then Mark records in chapter 4 here of his gospel, five of the Lord's parables concerning the nature of the kingdom of God. And, well, parables, as you read them, you're like, well, this is different. It's obvious. It's a unique genre when Jesus tells these parables. And he uses them masterfully, as we read in the gospels. He uses them for a variety of reasons. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is great mystery. There's great mystery. And in Jesus' parables, just in the nature of them, they reveal this mystery in a unique way, and even more potently than just a frank explanation could do. And they are portraits. They are portraits, not simply snapshots, not snapshots or abstract paintings. They are portraits. And as C.H. Dodd, he has said, they leave the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Our parable for today is the fourth parable of the kingdom that Jesus gives here in Mark chapter 4. Here Jesus speaks of a seed, which is a simile for the kingdom. And he speaks of its cultivation from the time that the seed was sown through the time of growth and to the time of the harvest. Take a look again there at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Now, what is the scenario for when a seed is scattered upon the soil? In other words, sown. And the sowing of the seed, it occurs only once, right? And the seed by the scattering is deposited into the waiting soil, prepared for the seed's arrival. And this is also done at the right time of the season, so that it might fulfill its purpose and growth, yielding a healthy harvest. And like the seed, the kingdom of God was brought by Jesus into the world. He established it in a very humble manner, in His person and in His word. And when Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it was quite literally true. It was as close as a touch. For in the person of Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, lay the authority of God, and so His rule, His kingdom. And everything had been prepared for His coming. Everything had been prepared. The time was right. And so the kingdom came in Christ, in the person of Christ. It was sown in the person of Christ. And the promised Messiah King, well, He had come to save His people. And this reality of the kingdom of God upon the earth, it did not end when Christ ascended into heaven. In fact, Christ assured us that His kingdom remains solidly planted, starting at His ascension in Matthew chapter 28:18, where He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He didn't stutter. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He is clear. The Messiah King is presently reigning over His kingdom planted on the earth. Verses 27 through 28. "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Like a seed over time fulfills its purpose by mysteriously sprouting on its own and bursting from the soil as it develops into a fully grown and ripe grain, ready for harvest. Well, so it is that the kingdom of God also accomplishes God's purposes in this world. The purpose of the seed, as it mysteriously fulfills its destiny by stages, is the focus. Likewise, the kingdom of God in the world is actively, yet mysteriously, fulfilling its purpose towards completion of God's plan. And this mystery is emphasized in verses 27 through 28. The seed sprouts and grows. How? He does not know. By itself, the soil bears fruit. Thus, it is not by human effort or will that the purposes of the kingdom are directed and accomplished. God Almighty does this. He does this. It involves His power and will across all places and all times. Imagine the vastness of coordinating all of these things across all time. I mean, it's beyond us. It's beyond us. And so, it should be no wonder that the scope of the workings of the kingdom of God are not immediately evident to us. But can the kingdom somehow grow like the plan in the parable? I mean, how can an all-powerful reign over all things grow? Well, there is certainly growth. I mean, growth in the ranks of the citizens of the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. No longer are we of the kingdom of evil. Christ freed us. Christ freed us. In Christ, we who believe constitute the Lord's present kingdom on earth. As Revelations 1:6 tells us, Jesus Himself has made us a kingdom. His kingdom. Thus, as people come to faith in Christ, they are brought into this reality of the present kingdom of God upon the earth and heaven, where Christ reigns and we dwell. And this growth of the Lord's kingdom is not hidden. In the ranks of the elect, we see sure evidence of God's purposes being accomplished in our sanctification, works, and worship. Like a farmer sees the blade, the head, and then the full grain of the head in verse 28. Nevertheless, until the Lord comes in judgment, the world remains in rebellion against God's present kingdom, seeking to keep us from living the life in which we were called to live and how we were called to live by our King. In America, for example, it has come about that tremendous pressure, and really this is nothing new in the history of the world, but it has come about that tremendous pressure has been placed upon Christians to compartmentalize our Christianity. And so to live as a secular people in a secular world. And you see it in the news. You see it. Perhaps you've experienced it firsthand. People are threatened. Threatened with the loss of business, jobs, punishment, and more. Christians are being labeled as extremist threats, hate-filled bigots, and so many other things that are both blatant and subtle. And don't just think to yourself that these are just other people's issues. The pressure to conform and to keep your Christian beliefs to yourselves is upon you. Upon you. The world expects you to live a dual life. On the one hand, you have your secular sphere and are expected to live just like your politically correct conformist neighbor. And then on the other hand, you have the religious sphere in which you are still allowed to practice at home and on Sunday mornings. Although in some locales, the latter part has recently been in dispute. And just don't let these, you know, from the world's point of view, what they're telling you, just don't let these two spheres intertwine. You know, keep them separate. Keep them separate. But when you do let the two spheres entwine, ooh, watch out. When you do, the PC police, or whatever they're called these days, I've heard various terms. Woke is one. I don't know if that's it, but you know what I'm saying. It changes, just like the winds of the world are constantly changing. So are the names that we call the people who are the PC police. Yeah. They will come down on you hard. They will come down on you hard if you don't keep these separate. You might even find yourself canceled. That's a thing now. Do you know that? You can be canceled. It's bizarre. You know what I found is a good armor against that? Get off social media. How do they cancel you when you're not on social media? But, you know, that's just me. Yeah, do what you want. But times have changed. These days, the pressure isn't just from your boss or certain social circles. Like I mentioned, social media. You know, and it's social media. We see the internet news. You know, and because of these things, a housewife or a seventh grader who takes a stand for Christ has the potential to make international news and receive national denouncement. And but this pressure for compartmentalization, it's the enforcement of a lie. It proclaims a false reality, for the Lord is sovereign over all. And there's no such thing. Hear me. There is no such thing as a secular reality. In other words, a reality removed from God's rule. His kingdom is present now, and there is nothing that falls outside of His sphere of authority. The pressure upon us to live a secular, separate life is the result of rebellion against God's rule, against Christ's rule and His authority, and any resulting persecution upon faithful Christians is an attack against King Jesus Himself that is taken out upon His people. And so Jesus' parable is an encouragement to us. Whatever might be going on, whatever troubles we might be experiencing, whatever chaos or moral decline that we might see in the world, God's kingdom remains a present reality at work, accomplishing the Lord's good purposes. And though we might not see it or at least recognize it, we are assured that this has been and continues to be happening consistently throughout time and events. Indeed, the parable here that we're looking at allows for a long, long time for God's purposes to be accomplished. So considering these things, I mean, what does all this mean for us each and every day? It all goes back to the basic concept, and y'all know this, trust and obey. There's even a song, right? Maybe that tune's going through your mind now. It all goes back to trust and obey. We trust in the Lord. We follow Jesus' call in Mark 8:34 to follow Him in denial of self, taking up our cross as His disciples. And like the Apostle Paul stated clearly in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I'm sure every employer wants somebody working for them like that. Think about it. And what a glorious blessing it is that our daily labors and interactions as we seek to live faithfully, when we do this, we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In our faithful obedience, we are blessed to be participants in God's kingdom work, which the Lord uses towards the fulfillment of His purpose. As we are Christ's kingdom, Revelation 1:6, God's kingdom is at work in this earth, in us, and through us, priest of God, bringing Him glory. Yet even knowing this and having the best of intentions, perhaps you struggle with the pressure of the world to conform to its secular, while ironically idolatrous, agenda. You struggle, yet at times you succumb. And the pressure is relentless. It's harsh. And perhaps worries, temptation, sin, and the consequences of sin make you feel like you are trapped. But if you are a believer, you are not trapped. On the cross, Jesus died so that you might be set free from sin. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been set free. You have been set free. And now as you follow Christ, moving forward on the Lord's righteous path, the Lord expects you to trust in Him as you take each and every step. My friends, let us trust. Let us trust in the Lord and call upon His strength and His power to help us follow Him in all things. I mean, whatever troubles avail you, whatever they may be, in the power of His Spirit, you can find the strength you need. He gives it to you. In His strength, let us live. Let us live our faith boldly in every aspect of our lives. Whether you're at work, school, home, watching a game, hunting, shopping, golfing, fill in the blank, what have you. Nothing at all, nothing is outside His rule and power. Resist separating one part of your life from who you are in Christ. You know what I mean? We want to put this over here. Don't do that. He's Lord of all of it. Since the kingdom of God is a present reality in Jesus, we must live as citizens of the kingdom. And then what? We'll take a look at verse 29 there. But when the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. If the seed is a simile for the kingdom, what happens when the seed reaches its full and best potential as grain at just that right time? Yes, it's time to harvest the grain. Jesus is teaching us that like the time when the grain is ripe for the harvest, so the time when God's kingdom has fulfilled its purposes, when it is complete and ready according to God's perfect plan, the stage will be set for the consummation of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus, our King, and at the perfect time will then return in judgment, bringing His kingdom in fullness and glory. Jesus elsewhere, He puts it this way, Mark 13:32-33, but considering that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And then in Matthew 25:31-34, Jesus tells us this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in Luke 13:29, and people will come from the east and the west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. What a great and a certain hope it is that we have in Jesus Christ. Despite all the chaos and the trouble in the world, sin and its consequences for sin, whatever may come, even the worst imaginable tribulation, we know our inheritance. There is no power, no power in heaven on earth that can keep that from us, for it is safe in God's hands. 1 Peter 1:4-5. And while we are Christ's kingdom now, Revelation 1:6, we await the final consummation of the kingdom. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As blessed citizens of the kingdom of God, let us trust in the Lord Jesus and follow Him in faith. Whatever may come along our journey of life, following Jesus leads to glory. That's where it ends, friends, if you love Jesus and you're one of His people. Glory. And Jesus may return at any time. He says, be ready. Be ready. And since the kingdom of God will come with Jesus, we must live as citizens of the kingdom. And there is a mystery in how God's kingdom is a present reality, systematically accomplishing God's purposes in the world. But our role in the world is clear. We are to trust and obey, and in so doing, participate in some way in the kingdom work that God is accomplishing. Be encouraged. As Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord is in control. Jesus reigns. And if you are one of His, you are a citizen of the kingdom. He knows you and He loves you. You are blessed with the benefit of certain hope and confidence in God's kingdom now in Christ, along with joyous anticipation for the kingdom come. And since the kingdom of God is in Christ, Christians should live as citizens of the kingdom.